Yes. Mission minded. This is mission minded mood music right here. Loving it. Digging it. I hope you're getting down. I wouldn't be surprised if you're dancing right now in the office, in the workplace, getting a little jiggy, maybe on the car ride to your favorite job or ice cream parlor. Why not? Listening to a little podcast about missionaries at Grace Church. I love it. This is Mission Minded Episode 2 for Grace Church Salida. Really excited tonight. We get to interview two of my favorite people in the whole world, Ryan and Rebecca Stoll. I know you're going to love it. It was a great conversation. Sit back, grab some popcorn, enjoy the show. All right, Ryan and Rebecca, what's happening? Long time no see. It's been like 2 weeks.
Hey.
Good morning, Aaron. I guess it's good night for you.
It is. That's true. It's it's just getting started. You know, we're party animals at the Dobson house. It's like 8 o'clock. We're going to be up all the way till 9 at least.
I love it. Kids changes everything.
Well, the funny thing is most people don't know that when you used to know me, I would be like awake until 4 o'clock in the morning, and now I'm asleep at 9 and you're always out much later than I am. It's kind of a weird dynamic. It's amazing what kids do to you.
Oh yeah. It's a whole new lifestyle. And I do remember when you were pre-kid and could go on like 2 or 3 hours of sleep per night. It was astounding.
That's one word for it, I guess. I remember, I guess I don't remember it that well is the problem, because 2 hours of the night gets you
sleep deprived.
That's exactly right. Well, I want to do some fun stuff tonight. I'm excited for Grace Church to get to know you guys a little bit better. I think our church community knows you guys pretty well. You've got good support there. This program is just to kind of get people to understand a little bit more about what you do and how you do it, and get to know some of your own personal story. So I guess we'll just kind of dig in. First of all, can you give me some history, Ryan? You've been at Grace Church for a long time. Can you kind of give me some history of what Grace Church has been like for you?
Sure. Well, my family moved to Salida in 1981, and I was 10 years old at the time. And we started attending First Baptist Church back then. And I have great and, tumultuous memories of being, a snot-nosed, elementary and middle nose. You keep that in the podcast. That's a great word.
Yes, definitely.
Middle school aged kid, great memories of like Bonnie Spence, Ellen Purcell, as Sunday school teachers. In middle school, I remember Jeff Blondeau, and I continually apologize to them when I can. Some of them are gone, like Ellen, but anyway, good memories. It was a huge part of my spiritual foundation, going to church there.
And then, so you, when you went to college, you went to Colorado Christian University. And is that, Rebecca, is that where you guys met?
That is where we met.
Awesome. Tell me a little bit about that story.
That was 1992. And we actually met in Salida, but that's a whole nother story. So we were both going in college, and we hit it off pretty quick.
Awesome.
Yep. It's my third year at Colorado Christian, and she had just come as a freshman, and there was a group of people from our stairwell at Colorado Christian who wanted to go camping, and so we arranged for them to come meet with Eric Most and I in Salida. And so Rebecca jumped on that group to go camping that weekend. And that's how we met in Salida.
Interesting. So hang on a second. I never, Rebecca, are you 2 years younger than Ryan?
I am.
No, that doesn't seem possible. You're always the one that's way more mature in this situation. How is that possible?
Of course. Is that right? That is for sure.
Well, so after you guys get married, then I take it after, it must have only been a couple of years, right?
It was just a couple of years. We got married in 94.
Oh, wow. Yeah. So what brought you guys to Salida at that point?
Well, after graduation, both of us were you know, I think Rebecca had fallen in love with Salida by that point. I always loved living there. I didn't have the same story as a lot of high schoolers in Salida who graduate and say, I can't wait to get out of this place. I left Salida thinking, man, I can't wait to come back to this place if it's at all possible. So, you know, my parents' restaurant had, you know, all kinds of openings after graduation. So we thought, well, this would be a good transition. And my best friend, Eric Most at the time from college, he took on a youth pastor position at First Baptist. And so we all kind of moved back together. So Eric and Jen and Rebecca and I, we all came back to Salida at the same time after college.
That's awesome. I didn't realize, I knew you and Eric were friends, but I didn't know that timing had all taken place. There's a lot of people at Grace Church currently that don't even know Eric. I mean, he was a youth leader back when I was a kid. So it's amazing to see the longevity you've had with Grace Church. I mean, even a minute ago, you called it First Baptist Church. I wonder how many people in our congregation now don't even know that we've changed names in the past few years.
Right.
That's kind of
right.
Yeah, that's a big part of why we're doing this, is because I think even though you've got such a rich history in the church, and know a lot of people from the church, there are a lot of new people to the scene. And I think that getting to know you is the goal. So kind of with that, you've been in the mission field 7 years now?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And what led you there? What was the original calling that made you feel like we're headed towards the mission field?
Well, it kind of came out of a prayer of desperation one particular day. I remember just feeling beat down from the stresses of owning the restaurant. And, you know, Rebecca, one particular morning, had taken the boys to school, and I had just this rare quiet moment. And I was actually involved in a group Bible study of guys with some guys from Salida First Baptist at the time. And we were doing this study of Old Testament characters. And I remember we were studying Abraham at the time. And I remember feeling this sense of like jealousy of his situation. Just how clear God spoke to Abraham. You know, I'm calling you out of this land and you're going to another land. And he got this clear word from the Lord. And I just remember thinking, man, I wish I could get that. I wish I could have some clarity. So anyway, that one morning, I remember praying, God, I'll do anything you want. I'll go wherever you want. Please just make it clear. Because at that point in my life, I knew I couldn't sustain the stress load I was carrying at that time for much longer.
Yeah, I mean, it's speaking to that, and Rebecca, I'm not leaving you out here because there's a lot of depth that we need to get from your story on this. But I mean, at one point, this couldn't be that long after you had had some heart issues, right? Wasn't that around this time?
Yeah, you did. Was that like 2 years prior, maybe?
Yeah, I think so. Are you talking about
when you went to the hospital?
Yeah. Yeah. You had a point, I think, where we realized the stress level had really gotten to you. And we could even tell that. Well, you've talked to me about that in the past, because there was a point where, you'd spent some time in the hospital, and describe that story a little bit.
Yeah. So it was a kind of a freak thing. I caught this strange, later I found out it was a virus that turned into a heart infection. And it was, the doctor called it pericarditis and myocarditis, where the actual heart muscle and the lining around the heart gets infected. And it caused enough stress on my heart that I woke up and half of my vision was gone. I think that was a side note. It triggered some strange things. And anyway, I woke Rebecca up saying, you know, something's wrong. You got to take me to the hospital. So none other than Dr. Bruce Gross was there waiting for me at the ER, and he ran some tests, and I thought he would come back and say, you know, here, take a couple of ibuprofen, you'll feel better in the morning. And he said, we're going to put you on a helicopter or an ambulance transport right away. This is very serious. You have these markers in your blood that say your heart's damaged. And so at that point I was thinking, oh man, this is insane. So anyway, they put me on an ambulance cause there was a storm going on. And spent 4 days at Penrose and found out it was just an infection. And anyway, I don't know if that was, you know, exacerbated by the stress in addition to the virus or whatever the infection was. But all I know is I came away from it very humbled and realizing how frail life is.
Right. I think that, and I don't know that it was related. I think it's a, you know, it's an interesting correlation. You said you were looking for God to give you a sign. It seems like 2 years before that, you know, he almost killed you. So maybe he was speaking clearly to you. No, I'm just kidding. I think that people, a lot of people that haven't run a restaurant don't understand the stress level that it is. And I think that, I've been in similar boats during that time in my life where some of the sickest I've ever been was at the restaurant. I think that that can be exacerbated. I think that it just speaks to how stressful that is, because when you say a prayer for desperation, I think some people are going to think, oh, he was a little bit stressed. It wasn't really that. You were all done. Would you say that's the case?
Right. I just knew, I could not sustain that level of stress. Cause I had just hit age 40 at that time. And I was thinking, man, there's gotta be, I don't believe that God's will for my life is to be this stressed out every day and just like losing my health at age 40.
Well, so now Rebecca, you tell me, I mean, what I'm hearing is Ryan's telling us a lot about how he felt like, man, I can't sustain this. This isn't working. And he kind of had a prayer out of desperation, but at the same time, had you guys been communicating about, potential, what was your thinking through this whole period of time?
Well, you know, I watched him decline, like we said, in health, and just it was definitely stressful on the whole family. And I loved my job in the gift shop. It was great, but I didn't like seeing what Ryan was going through. So we had, I feel like God was moving both of our hearts for sure in this direction. And, you know, we had talked about different things, different options we could do. And missions had always been on Ryan's heart since he was in high school, I would say. And when he asked me to marry him, he said, before you give me an answer, you need to know that someday I may, you know, God may call me to the mission field. So I was okay. Good with that. So I think it has been something that God has slowly been working over time on both of our hearts.
Okay,
for
I was
sure. going
to say, because otherwise it sounds like, you know, one of those stories where Ryan's like, man, God's calling me to this. And in the background, Rebecca's like, really? He can't call us to like Alaska, like Hawaii?
Yeah. No.
So what was the next thing that led into you? How did you end up in Thailand?
So basically the day that I prayed that prayer, I went to work that day, you know, just kind of forgot about the prayer. And about halfway through the day, Rebecca, she called me or texted me and said, hey, have you checked your email yet? And
well, we were at work. I was in the gift shop when the email came in, and I read it an hour or two before him. And then he came into work, and right when he walked in the door, I was like, you've got to read this email that just came in this morning.
Yeah. So, I kept putting it off cause I was in the thick of, you know, restaurant stress, and I said, I'll get to it later. I can't get to it yet. And, anyway, Rebecca, maybe you should say what you read.
Yeah. So the letter, the only thing in the body was, Ryan, I think God's calling you to Thailand. And there was a big smiley face attached. And then attached to that letter was another letter giving a job description. And I'll let you tell about that.
Yeah. So I it just did my heart good to know later on when Rebecca first read this, she wasn't like, oh no, I should delete this quickly before he sees it. But instead, she was really excited to see it. And then when I finally read it, like 10 o'clock that night, I was like, you're not going to believe what I prayed this morning. And so, you know, we just decided to use this as a fleece. Like, okay, well, if this is really something from God, then we should, in faith, start moving forward. And there were all kinds of obstacles that would have said, you know, don't even think about it. That's a stupid idea.
But when Ryan told me about his prayer that morning, I was blown away, of course. Just like, really? That's what you prayed? And this is the letter that just came in?
Yeah, it almost seems like there's a no question at that point, right?
Totally.
Yeah, and so there's a lot of boring details I'll leave out from there until basically it was about 6 months later we were getting on the plane to go. But so many things happened where, again, if we felt like God was saying, I want you to go, and I'm going to provide for whatever obstacle that would keep you from going to the field, I can meet those needs and I can overcome.
I feel like
those.
That's such a huge story, though, because you're 40 already. I think there's a lot of people from like Grace Church who are looking at it, and I'm a good example. You like hit 30 and you're like, oh no, I'm over the hill. You know, it's all, there's nothing new coming in life. It's all over from here. But I mean, you're 40 and it's like, God was just calling you. Not that he hadn't called you back to Salida, because I think you did a lot of things in Salida that he had called you to. But at this point, God completely changed your life and shifted you in a whole new direction. And, you know, that's hard to do at that age. A lot of people that get involved in missions get involved out of high school or out of college. What was that like? It's you didn't know Ty or anything, right?
Oh,
no,
gosh,
I didn't even know
word.
Where Thailand was, really.
Didn't even know how to say hi.
Well, what was the stress level like then headed over there? I mean, did you have a place to stay, or were you just figuring it out as you went and just winging it?
Oh, man. Well, you know, this is just kind of part of the story of, you know, how, you know, even if God calls you to somewhere and you feel a clear calling, there are going to be some pretty phenomenal trials along the way. So what we didn't know, the first organization that we got involved with, there were several boards of leadership, and we didn't know at the time, but they weren't agreeing on a lot of things. One of the things we didn't really understand was that the people on the ground in Thailand didn't really want us to come. It was just the board that wanted to send us to get some things done. And so when we landed, you know, I like to say there were crickets chirping and there was nobody in sight. But God was faithful, and there were people. So my uncle who originally sent the email and the job description, he lined up some people to pick us up at the airport. And they were incredible people that, we'll never forget their love and hospitality and the grace they showed us. Mm-hmm. But we did not get a warm welcome when we first landed from our receiving organization. And, you know, in hindsight, we can understand why, because there was turmoil going on. It's, you know, it was an unfortunate thing that we landed in, but, yeah, it was the beginning of the journey in Thailand. And so we had a choice at that point. Do we just turn around and fly back home, or do we go back to that original calling and say, no, you know, God made it very clear and opened all these doors for us to come. So why would we turn around now and come back?
Yeah. So the first organization that you went with, was that the Frontier Laborers for Christ?
Yes.
And tell me what you were originally going to do with that company.
Well, that organization, and in fact, a lot of people in Grace Church will know about this because of Dr. Bruce Gross has been taking on a role as the dean of the Barefoot Doctors Program, which trains indigenous Burmese people from extremely remote areas in Burma They come into Thailand and they're trained for 3 months a year out of the year in medicine and in Bible. And when we heard about this program, we thought that is amazing. We want to be a part of that. And so if we're the facilities managers of that facility that receives these Burmese students, we would love to be a part of that. So that was what attracted us to Frontier Laborers for Christ. It's still an active and very viable ministry doing amazing things. It does my heart good to know that Bruce was called to that and that he's working in that. That's a different story, but I could go on and on about that.
Right. That's something that at some point I want to talk to Bruce about himself too. And maybe that would be a fun one where we can chat with all of you, because I think that it's the connection and the amount of work that Bruce is doing, even from your story, is a whole nother couple hours worth of story. Tell me about your roles when you first got there. So let's start with you, Rebecca. When you guys first get there, are you both working in the facility, or do you have different roles at that point?
We were both working in it, but Ryan, I would say, was like 90 to 95% there. And I was just really trying to focus on, you know, the boys. Our boys were in sixth and eighth grade at that time. And just surviving. I mean, just to figure out where to buy groceries and how to do things here was just the biggest learning curve ever. So I think just keeping the family happy was a huge role for me.
Right.
If I could comment on that, you know, she says just keeping the family happy. And it's become more and more evident and clear to me over the each year that we're here, how critical Rebecca's role has been in keeping the family together, in keeping the home, in doing things behind the scenes that don't get a lot of airplay or, you know, whatever, any publicity. But there's absolutely no way I could be doing this without this partnership we have working together.
Right. Yeah. You've taken the words out of my mouth there, Ryan. I mean, to me, I was going to say the same thing. That's part of why I wanted to ask your story there, Rebecca, because I think that people don't often understand that missionary family life is difficult. It's not just we're all going to go and we're going to work. There's a lot of transition, and a sixth and an eighth grade boy living in a new country and they don't speak any Thai, that alone presents a bit of a challenge.
Yeah, for sure.
There was probably 2 years of very rocky road with the boys. Caleb in particular really struggled getting, you know, past the fact that he had left everything behind in Salida and had come to Thailand. And ironically, now it's the absolute reverse. Now he's just come back to the States and he doesn't want to be there. He'd rather be in Thailand.
You're just like trying to get you like stay in the States for a while. Well, you can come back later when you're 40. No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah. And what yeah. We found that this is a very common pattern when third culture kids transition.
Interesting. So something with that, I know, not to jump ahead in the story, but I know that where were Caleb and Tyler went to school at, was it at a missionary type school, or can you talk to that a little bit? Because how do you get your kids into a school system in a country where you don't even speak the language?
Yeah, that's a great question. So there's several international schools here, and we toured two of them, the two that were more in our budget, and decided on Grace International School. And it is a international school, but it's Christian and it is American based curriculum. So from kindergarten to eighth grade, they're required to take Thai. And then once they reach high school, they can choose their foreign language that they want to learn. So you don't have to speak Thai to go to that school. So that made the transition for them much easier.
Gotcha. That's, I think for me, when we've talked a lot, that felt like from an outsider's perspective, maybe the most difficult part of the whole thing is how do you take two kids out of their lives and find them a place where they can still thrive and be successful while still following God's calling. It's a difficult thing. And that's something I loved about these podcasts. I learned that a little bit from Sherry and Charlie too, is the family dynamic. You all struggle with a lot of the same things that we struggle with here. You're still raising kids, you know, you're not just two people suddenly being called to something. And like you said, Ryan, it's not all roses from there. It's not the prosperity gospel necessarily.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Don't get me started on that.
Well, yeah, we get to talk about the lack of prosperity gospel that you're dealing with at the moment.
It's part of the journey.
So tell me, I think we want to move forward a little bit just for time's sake, but you met an interesting character while you were there, if I'm not mistaken, and that kind of led to where you're at now. Can you tell me a little bit about, I just want you to tell you, it's Lopa, correct?
That's right.
Uh-huh. Okay. I almost wanted you to say his name first, but
you said it perfectly. Yeah.
Perfect. Well, tell me a little bit about your meeting with Lopa and how that led to where you're at today.
So when we took our positions with Frontier Laborers for Christ, we met Lopa through that organization because he was, he had a role taking care of a piece of land that he and his wife and family and 24 other ACA kids were being allowed to squat on and farm. But to say it in the shortest terms possible, I would say it was such a gift of God's grace that he allowed us to meet Lopa. And it was without a doubt part of the plan, as Lopa, he has an enormous vision for ministry and for his people, for his family. And at the time when we met him, he just didn't have any partners. He didn't have anyone to say, wow, that's an incredible vision. How about if we partnered together and pray how God might use, you know, all of our resources together to disciple these 24 kids. And then, you know, there's kids that come and go every year through graduation and receiving new students. So anyway, we just feel so incredibly graced and blessed that we had this opportunity to meet Lopa. And honestly, I have marveled why other people didn't see the potential that this man had and just, you know, immediately latched onto him and said, and it's hard to say without you meeting him, and you can talk to people there who have met him. You know, I know your parents have met him, Aaron, when they came over on a short-term trip, Dr. Bruce and Pastor Don, they've all met Lopa, and maybe they can describe him better, but we're just thankful that God gave us that opportunity to enter into that community. It's not by anything that we did. I can just say it's not because we struggled and, you know, paid in some way or form. It was just a gift from God that we were able to connect with him and his community.
Okay. So tell me, so once you've gotten connected with him, what led you to working with Frontier Laborers for Christ to where you're actually working directly with Lopa?
So about 2 years in with Frontier Laborers for Christ, and by the way, there were a lot of wonderful experiences with them. We met so many amazing people in that ministry. But what became clear to us was that they did not have the ability to provide us with work permits or visas, which is a very critical point, because without that, you can be deported and put on their blacklist, never able to return. So at the time, we were attending a church in Chiang Mai called Chiang Mai Christian Fellowship, run by both Thai and foreign staff. Anyway, we came under the teaching of this church because the teaching pastor was a very solid Bible teacher, expository teacher. And So we started to ask more questions. We started hearing about projects that came under their foundation. And so we quickly found out this is a group of good Christian people who are very serious about following Thai law and establishing themselves as friends of the Thai people. Not that FLC was not doing that, but they really had a mind to be legal on the ground in every single way. All, you know, almost to a fault, where the government had to take two. Like, really, you guys want to follow the law like 100%? And Family Connection Foundation said, yes, we want to partner with you. We want to be the model for what responsible NGOs and nonprofits look like in Thailand. So, long story short, we presented our idea of the dorm project, working with LOPA, to this foundation, and fully expected them to reject us and say, you know, we're overwhelmed, we don't have time to deal with just another project. But again, by God's grace, Nate Ulrich interviewed us and he said, I think we'd be a good fit. And I almost fell over when he said that. And so again, it was confirmation that God wanted us to stay in Thailand and not turn around and come back to the States.
Absolutely. And so you get involved with the dorm project, and I want you, if you can, Rebecca, can you just, I've seen about 100,000 pictures with you there, with both of you there. But I know how important these kids are, especially to you, Rebecca. Can you speak a little bit to what the dorm is like and what you're doing there?
Sure. Yeah, it's there's a lot of chaos some days, most days, just kids running everywhere. It's just a joy to be there when you go. I mean, when we have short-term teams that come, they just absolutely fall in love with these kids. They're hard not to love, for sure. And it's just, there's constant activity there. You know, the property that we purchased through the foundation has grown. We've got several different buildings out there, the boys' dorm, girls' dorm, the community hall.
Mm-hmm. Meeting hall.
The meeting hall, thank you. Lopa's house, and Bang and Playofi, our dorm parents, their house is out there. You know, there's been so many things that have happened physically out there. And then we've got, you know, a place where we teach English and Bible. And then the elementary school is just a 5-minute walk, if that, from the dorm. It's just a wonderful place. And like I said, when people come out there, they just fall in love with the kids.
It's interesting you say that it's a group of kids that are hard not to love, which I think is pretty evident. I know from my parents going out there, that was their opinion. And yet, let's talk a little bit about where they come from, because I think the perception from some, maybe I'm wrong about this, so guide me a little bit, but they're stateless, right? It seems like two governments basically have found them a little bit unlovable. Can you... Talk to me a little bit about where they come from. What makes these kids so unique?
Yeah. So, and I talked about this in our presentation last month at Grace Church, just kind of the bigger picture of persecution of marginalized people groups. And so the Akha are kind of a microcosm of many, many people groups around the world who have experienced the same thing in one fashion or another. They were caught in a crossfire between the Shan and the Wa insurgent armies in Burma, just north of Thailand. And as a result, it was just the chaos of war drove almost a million. In fact, it was a million people into Thailand, drove them across the border in the mid 80s. And so, you know, I'll try not to repeat the story, but basically, long story short, it's left many, many people stateless without any citizenship. Thankfully, many of our kids have been able to gain their citizenship because they've been able to prove that they were born in the country of Thailand, where their parents and their grandparents will never receive citizenship anywhere because they can't prove where they were born. And their accent gives them away that they were definitely not born in Thailand. So this is their new home. I think even the oldest stories of Akha people coming over to Thailand, these stories are less than 100 years old. So they're very new to Thailand. They're more indigenous to southern China and Myanmar, which they always call Burma.
Gotcha. And I think this is a great point. If you haven't seen Ryan and Rebecca Stoll's presentation from last month, get on the Grace Church YouTube channel and go back and watch it, because it details a lot more of what was happening here. I mean, this was a violent time, and it's, as much as you want to keep a podcast, you know, family oriented, you have to be real about what was happening here. And from the stories that I've gone on and read in Burma, I mean, we're talking about army coming in and wiping out whole communities, sometimes eliminating the men, you know, doing things like contaminating the water to basically kick everybody out. It was a horrific time as far as everything that I can tell. And you don't want to overshadow that, I think, because it's easy to think, oh, this was just a, you know, they got kicked out of their country. That's not what was happening here. They became refugees or they died, pretty much. Does that sound pretty correct to you, Ryan?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And it reveals is just the issue of poverty, which is a whole discussion in itself. You know, a lot of times we just cut to the chase and think, you know, well, poverty means, you know, without material needs. And that's part of it, but that's such a small part of it. There's so much brokenness that comes with poverty when people come out of situations of war or famine or corrupt government. So the issues go a lot deeper than just not having material things, but actually having a spirit that is broken and needing of repair.
And you're getting to see this firsthand with these people. I mean, these people are living in hill tribes on the border of Thailand, because basically there's nowhere else to go. And they're basically living like squatters, but you're seeing this brokenness. And we've had this conversation before. Maybe you can elaborate a little bit on the thinking. Maybe not. Maybe a statement's enough. But I remember talking to you about how I felt like a lot of people will go to a developing country from a place like Colorado on a short-term mission trip. And for some reason, they're always like, man, when people have less things, you know, they're focused more on the positives and they're focused more on these great principles of life. I hear that a lot when people go to a mission trip to Mexico, for example, to come back and be like, yeah, they just don't, you know, they're able to focus just on family and it's amazing what they're able to do. But the truth is that is, we're so fortunate in the United States. That's not really true poverty. What you see from your view of poverty is it's not pretty. Am I wrong in that?
You're not wrong, Aaron. Poverty is ugly. It is absolutely ugly, and it manifests in so many different ways. I feel like we're just starting to scratch the surface of what it looks like at a little deeper level. The culture here is really tricky, because they even call Thailand the land of smiles. And what we've been told by one individual who had spent a lot of time here, he said there's like 15 different smiles, and they all have to do with all of the emotions. Like, there's actually a smile that someone will present when they're about to kill someone.
Whoa. Okay.
It's tricky. It's tricky to know what's really going on under the surface, but there is a deep brokenness that comes with poverty that, of course, we believe there is no other remedy except, you know, knowing who Jesus Christ is and his salvation.
Yeah, let's talk about that a little bit. And I rarely send questions to people beforehand, because I want these conversations to feel like we're just sitting and enjoying it. But I did send you a couple questions, and I want to address one of them now, if I could, and maybe both of you can kind of speak to it. but it kind of relates to this. So I may not ask the question exactly how I had it. I'm looking at it now, but as we've talked, I feel like I'm almost getting more of an understanding of my own thoughts. but I think in the United States, we are in, you know, what we would call a developed country, a world power even. We're incredibly wealthy. And yet we also live in an incredibly tumultuous time right now. The country is so divided. And I think it's very easy. We can get very focused on the negative of what's happening between people. We can get very caught on those things. But at the same time, what I see from it is I see that no matter how much wealth you gain, no matter whether it's wealth or poverty or any of these areas, what I see is a true sin nature that exists. And I see it more and more every day living in the United States and talking to missionaries, because we've come a long way. There's no question. It doesn't seem like we're having the same type of genocide that we're talking about in Burma recently. But at the same time, there's a massive proof of a sin nature when we talk about the amount of hate that we see in the United States, the way we speak to each other. And I think that the only thing that deals with that is the gospel. And I think that's the thing that makes it so, it's what proves it to me. When I look at all of the faiths and when I look at every culture around the world, I see a sin nature automatically. And I think that you can see that, you can kind of speak to that from where you're at in Thailand. But what's your view of kind of the sin nature, especially in how that parallels both a developing country and places like the United States? And then how important is that is the gospel to your mission? I mean, you're not just trying to get people out of poverty. Your goal is the gospel. Can you speak to that? Does that question even make sense?
Oh, Aaron, those are two fantastic questions. And, you know, when talking about sin, Aaron, I think I'd never have heard it explained better than what it meant originally in archery terms. Sin is simply missing the bullseye. And so that covers up a lot for me. You know, when you talk about these things that, you know, people in the States, you know, homosexuality is a huge thing, you know, that's being discussed now. People want to make that a bigger sin than others. And I'm saying it's missing the mark. It's just like greed or, you know, gluttony or name any sin or out there that we call sin, but it's really missing the mark of perfection. And I guess what's a breath of fresh air for me in on the one sense is that puts all of us in the same boat. Right? I mean, we're all sinners. We all have missed the bullseye. And so to the second part of your question was the relevancy of the gospel. I think there is no more relevant thing to bring to the table when we're talking about sin. It is the way to be right with God. It's the way to be perfected, not by our own works, but by his work on the cross.
I think that's beautiful. Rebecca, can you kind of talk about that a little bit as well, just based upon what you've seen in Thailand and what you've seen in the United States and kind of some of those parallels as well?
Yeah. Ryan and I discussed this a little bit this morning, and you know, like he just said, sin is sin, and you really can't just sit here and point fingers and go, yeah, well look, in the US they're horrible because they're doing this and that, and they're really struggling with that. And I mean, every country everywhere in the world has their issues. And I mean, we've got, there's parents here that will sell their kids, you know, for mere pennies to be sold into this sex slavery. You know, I heard of a family that sold their daughter because they wanted to buy a TV. You know, you can point fingers in all directions, but it's not going to do any good. And sin is sin. And it's, to me, it's all the same.
So if I could comment on that, you know, when you were asking about, you know, the different levels of poverty, or what does poverty mean? That is a perfect symptom of, or a perfect example of how broken people can be to make decisions like that regarding their own children. It's easy for us to point fingers and say, well, they're just evil parents. Well, they're sinners. That is a symptom of how broken the human spirit can be when living in abject poverty and being completely broken.
Absolutely. And I don't think it's all that far off. I mean, right before we got online tonight, my child freaked out for what was absolutely no reason. And honestly, if I could get a TV out of the deal, I might consider it. I mean, it's, that's making light of a bad situation. I don't mean to belittle anything, but at the same time, I don't think it's that. Even though we've come a long ways and we should be encouraged by what we've done, we're also not that far away from slipping into those types of places. I mean, that's what you see when you look at places like the Holocaust. Germany was a fairly developed country, and yet how can you get a whole country to stand behind an injustice like that? And so, you know, I think that we're not that far off, and I think that that really does attest to the sin nature. And that's when we can look at it and say the only way to attack this problem is to attack it with the gospel and attack it with the freedom that these people can see in Christ. It's, you know, we can't give them everything. Even if you made them more comfortable or more, they had more things or life was easier for them, no matter how easy life gets, from the abject poverty that you're dealing with all the way to the richest people in the United States, we're all still struggling. We're all still searching constantly. And it seems like that speaks to what sin is, and it speaks to our need for a savior.
Amen. Yes. Amen. And so that really equals the playing field. It doesn't matter what country, the human race is broken. Every human born into this world is a sinner. And so it equals the playing field, you know, regardless of culture, background, societal status, income, you name it.
Absolutely. I totally agree. Well, talk to me a little bit about this though, because we talk about the need for the gospel, and yet a lot of what you're doing deals with social justice, and social justice is a hot button item in the United States right now. And I think, you, of all people, you get to see true justice. Not that there's not injustices in the United States. I don't want people to think that I'm saying, wow, you should stop complaining, because there are injustices, but I also think that you're seeing an unbelievable amount of injustice with the people group that you're working with. It's easy to want to immediately latch on and get them out of that. However, in your talk last month, you said something really interesting to me, and I'm hoping you can expand on it. You said that there's a difference between, there's justice, and there's our justice, and there's God's justice, but it always has to be on His terms. Can you talk to me about that? Because I think a non-believer would look at a situation like what you're seeing and say, how could this happen? How could a God allow this to happen? I mean, we hear about that, about the Holocaust. People will say, well, a good God who's infinitely pure and infinitely good would never allow this to happen. And we don't truly understand God's justice to some extent. Can you maybe expand upon your thinking there?
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, when I said that in the presentation, I was speaking strictly to followers of Jesus Christ, people who have committed their lives to following Him. And so that changes, you know, the focus a little bit there. But what I was, and I'm glad you brought that up, Aaron, because I probably didn't go into any detail on that. But what I meant was that justice is on God's terms when we choose to follow Him. We have this choice to make. Are we going to be steered and informed by our cultural bent, or are we going to follow the gospel? Are we going to follow Jesus? Or do we just follow what we feel is right based on our cultural upbringing? It really dawned on me, my cultural background after living out of America for a couple of years, it really was kind of shocking to discover things about myself I really didn't understand before, like the cultural value of task-oriented. And, you know, if you're an American and you're listening to this, it's like, well, yeah, that's important to be task-oriented, you know, make your checklist, you get your things done. And And that's just a cultural value. I'm not saying it's good or bad, but if I didn't flex on that, if Rebecca and I don't flex on that cultural value here in Thailand, we will not be welcome anymore. Because even though that is a value here, it's a much lower value. Relationship is more valuable here in spending time together and doing a task. Or let me just say it this way. Tasks have to get done. But to do tasks together as a community, as opposed to just crushing it and getting it done at any cost, even, for example, in our culture in America, we say divide and conquer. You know, it's more efficient. Why should we all cluster around a project? But that is absolutely foreign here. I think I got derailed a little bit. So justice on God's terms basically means slowing down enough to, you know, test our hearts when we see injustice that we can actually make a difference in. It's really easy just to charge in and start throwing, you know, money, throwing our time and resources into something without asking tough questions. Like, what would, from a biblical standpoint, what would be the best thing we could do for the people? What do they really need? What are the felt needs rather than what do I think they need? There's a great text written about this subject called When Helping Hurts. And I don't remember the name of the author, but you can Google it. I'm sure Amazon sells it. And another one called Toxic Charity. And I also don't know the name of that author, but these are great texts that really raise a lot of tough questions as to the area of justice. And when we come in with a Western mindset to save people in distress kind of thing. It does us well to slow down, pray about it, ask a lot of questions before doing anything. And also, and this is missed a lot, empowering the people, empowering them to do what they can do to meet the need.
I'm sorry, you're talking about empowering the actual people group that's being persecuted, for example.
Right. Because if we just come rushing in and just start handing out handouts and just meeting the immediate need, it looks great on the surface, but it might actually be doing more damage than good. Because if it's something that they could do on their own, then we're doing no favors for them. So it makes mission tricky. It makes it cause for us to pause, pray, be a part of a team involving indigenous people on the ground and really asking them a lot of questions and empowering them to make decisions for their people.
I think that's great. I think, talk to me a little bit going with that, because that's a project you're working on a little bit now, if I'm not mistaken. You're now looking at, I don't know if you'd call it adventure tourism, but it's not adventure tourism. It's something different. Can you tell me about the project that you're getting ready to do to take people into these villages and how that's empowering these people in the villages to kind of develop some of their own abilities to take care of their needs?
Sure. Well, we got a connection with a business owner who owns an ecotourism company. He's from France and his partner's from Vietnam. They've started an ecotourism company in all of the countries of Southeast Asia and Thailand most recently. So we got this connection and started talking with this owner and could see that there's a way for us to work together to benefit the six villages where our dorm kids come from. Just in short, they come from very remote areas where there is amazing trekking and views and coffee farms and very quaint, small villages. You know, some of the houses are still made of bamboo and grass thatch. And there's a rich culture there. So basically, what Rebecca and I have done is we've introduced this company to these six villages, and we've been kind of the middle ground or liaison between the two. We're not in any kind of a business agreement. We are simply helping the villagers understand the Western mindset when it comes to tourism, and translating between the company and the villages. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. I think it does. You're creating an opportunity where you're taking something where they feel like they have nothing, and yet you're going in there and saying, wow, you have an amazing thing going here that people will want to see. These people groups in the hill tribes, they can actually take their skill sets, and instead of feeling like they have to use them just to survive, they can now take them and use them to actually generate income and help them survive help them to thrive a little bit more, which is really cool. I think it's an awesome idea. That's why I wanted you to kind of chat about it a little bit, because I think it empowers these people. And you talked about that before. You want them to feel empowered to take some control of their own life. Even though it's funny, because as I say that, I'm thinking, yeah, but the gospel is all about how you can't do it on your own. It's a different context. And I think that's important. We're talking about a context where we've given the gospel, we've taught them what that means, that they can have a savior. But at the same time, we are going to try to help them understand that their lives can be better than they are, which that's the tricky part of this whole justice issue. So, I don't know. It's good conversation. And I appreciate you kind of sharing about that. I know you haven't had a chance to talk too much about that.
Yeah. What we were not expecting, Aaron, is, just how it has improved our relationships with villagers that used to kind of sneak away and hide in their homes when we would come to the village. It's made a connection point. And so now, we've gotten to know so many more of the kids, moms and dads and aunts and uncles, grandparents in the villages, in the context of preparing them for receiving small groups of responsible ecotourists who in the future will be coming in small groups and are willing to pay a fair price for a meal, a fair price for a coffee tour, a fair price for a trekking tour.
I love it, man. You know me, I'm a huge fan of anything like that. I think I'm all about generating, helping people understand their skill sets and then utilizing those to, improve their situation, their circumstance. I think it's great. I want to really quickly, I want to get to a little bit, it's been kind of heavy for a minute. I know that. So thank you everybody for staying with us. It's Ryan and Rebecca are dealing with a lot of things in Thailand and dealing with a people group that is marginalized. And so with that comes a lot of heavy days and a lot of times. There's also been a lot of really cool stories out of this. So I want to get to that next, if you don't mind.
Sure.
I know you've had one really cool story help me with this. Is Pon Lopa's daughter?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay, Rebecca, can you tell me, you've been so great at keeping people updated on Pon's story, but can you kind of tell us Pon's story in the next maybe 5 minutes or so, maybe not even that long, but just a couple minutes?
Sure. You want me to start from kind of when we met her? Or?
Yeah, that'd be great if you could. Just kind of when you met her, and there's been some amazing things that have happened, including like a motorcycle accident, and then of course... Yep. Graduating and things like that. Just run us through what's going on, because that gives people a good idea of what's happening in the dorm as well.
Yeah, you bet. So we would have met Pon in 2012 when we moved here, and she was a senior in high school out at the dorm that Lopa was then running by himself. And she is Lopa and Byrak's oldest child. So we got to know her and could tell right away that she was really a special young lady, just sweetheart, probably gets that from her dad, and smart, studied hard in school. So as Ryan and I got to know her and heard that she was going to be graduating from high school, we picked her brain about college. Did she want to go to college? Where does she want to go? Does she need a place to live? So long story short, we were able to help out financially through a donor in the States to help her through college. And she and another gal from the dorm named Buyu moved in with us. So we just, you know, wanted to help provide a place for them to stay and provide food for them, you know, whatnot. So they stayed with us for about 2.5 years, and they went to a nursing program here in the city and graduated from that. And then Buyu went on to another nursing school, and she actually graduated in February, I believe, and from nursing school. And then Pawn is still going to school, and she is going to get a degree in business and English. And she came to America with us to tell her story about 3 years ago. And so we kind of slowed her progress down with college a little bit by yanking her out for a semester. But so she was actually in a really horrible accident right after she graduated from the 2-year nursing program while she was living with us. There was a drunk driver, and he swerved to her side of the lane and hit her. It was her and a friend and a cousin, I believe, that were on the motorcycle. None of them had helmets on. The two behind Pawn flew over the truck, and then Pawn landed in front of the truck, and the drunk driver kept driving and pushing her and the scooter until he hit a guardrail. And he continued to keep driving because there were tire tracks in the dirt where he was spinning out. So she obviously received, she's lucky to be alive. She had a broken femur,
broken hip.
Yep.
Two tib fractures.
Yep. Knocked out four of her front teeth.
Yep. And part of her upper jaw was just gone.
Shattered. Yeah, she was a wreck. So we, you know, like I said, she's lucky that she's alive. Her face was just smashed and all bloody. And anyways, yeah, so she survived it, and we got her, helped get her some good medical attention to put her back together.
It was a miracle that we were able to connect her. This was a total God moment. We were able to connect her with the best orthopedic surgeon in Northern Thailand. He was the doctor that like trains all the other doctors in Northern Thailand, and did a fantastic job putting her broken body back together in a very, very long surgery.
Yeah.
And now she's back in school at this point, and she's helping out of the dorm, correct?
She is. Yeah. So she is just going to school on Saturdays right now, and she should graduate, I believe, in February. So she's helping at the dorm during the weekdays, and she's a great help. We love having her. And she's also getting involved with the tourism stuff. And like I said, her degree will be in business. So she's super excited to get more involved with that and help out. So, and just a side note, if anybody wants to see pictures or read the full story about her accident, it's on our blog, which is, oh gosh, it's been so long. Do you remember? intodiscomfortzone.wordpress.com.
Awesome. I think I hope that people understand what's going on there. You have the story. It's such an exciting story, even though it doesn't sound that way, but you have Lopa, who was basically kicked out of his country, taken to, you know, became a complete, a squatter, then changed his life a little bit through Christ, developed this dorm. His daughter somehow meets two Americans from the other side of the globe who were randomly called to Thailand and randomly ran into Lopa. She's taken into their home. Through that, they're able to find incredible doctors for her. And she's able to graduate and do things that she, you know, are kind of unthinkable for most of the people that are coming from her situation right now. And if you don't see the little strings and the connections, to me, you really need some new glasses, because this is an amazing deal. I think that for you guys, you've been living it so much recently that you just feel like, oh, this is just part of what's been happening. But this is an unbelievable story. And it's, I mean, you have to see God's hands at work here. So I'm thankful you got to kind of share that. And I do recommend going on to Into Discomfort Zone, because you did a great job of covering it while she was doing that. And so while she was going through a lot of these things, and it's a great story of what's happening with the people there and how you guys are living there, and how you're dealing, just living through relationship, and how that's allowing you to spread the gospel to these kids in the school. So thanks for sharing that. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
I think, you know, we're getting close to time here, so I like to kind of end with some fun stuff real quick. So do you guys mind if I ask you some rapid fire fun type questions? They're somewhat the same, but I just kind of want to get some fun stuff. And then at the same time, we'll probably pray. And then, of course, I'm going to ask everybody for money for you, because Rebecca, you're pretty good at it. Ryan's terrible. So I'm going to just ask for you.
Yeah. Thank you for acknowledging that. I agree.
Yeah, you're the worst, man. No. You're the worst at asking for money. It's just the way it is. I'm sorry. I love you. You know that. I've told you to your face. You're terrible at it.
Amen, brother.
Well, cool. You guys ready to just have some fun real quick? Answer a couple of fun questions?
I mean, apprehensively, I'm yes, because I know some of the questions that you could ask.
They're not going to be too horrible. Let's start with this. What is the worst thing that you've eaten in Thailand?
I would say two things: pig brain and dog.
Yeah. I think the pig intestines was the worst tasting thing I've ever had. Yeah.
Can you give me a word picture? Rebecca, what do pig brains taste like?
Well, they were kind of all mashed up, so they weren't too bad. I didn't know what it was at first, and then when I found out,
Jungle rat wasn't so bad. It looked terrible just seeing this, you know, cooked rat on a plate, but they spiced it up so well that it actually tasted pretty good.
I don't think you can spice that up enough. I know. I mean, this is the second. You were the second group of missionaries who were like, you know, rat. We've had rat and it wasn't as terrible. It's bad. If you're eating rats, it's bad. That's the point here, people.
You know, we were playing along with the culture. We did not want to lose face. So we did our best to, you know, smile as we ate it.
This is the I hate rat smile.
And you great friendships through it, I hope.
Definitely.
Oh man, my dad, when he went, he said, I'm going to just try everything. I'm going to be totally open to it. And I think by the time he got back, he kind of took on a new idea that I don't have to try everything next time I go to a different place.
And he was trying everything.
Yeah, he was. I was impressed.
For sure.
Well, I think that I know you guys well enough, and I'm sure that you haven't eaten any of these things. You just threw it all on the plate when all of them came over to help you just to make it seem like an authentic experience. But no, I'm just kidding. All right. Tell me about the most uncomfortable situation you've had in the last 7 years in Thailand.
I think one of those times for me was when we were just getting to know Lopa, and we're just kind of in awe of this new relationship with Lopa and Bairak and his community. We went to stay in his village for the first time, way up on the mountain. And it's a Saturday night and we're enjoying dinner, and all of a sudden Lopa said, tomorrow you preach. And I was like, you know, I know God, I've come to serve you, but in Thailand in any way that you want, but I've never been comfortable, you know, preaching and teaching in front of large groups of people, especially when I'm put on the spot. I stayed up till like 2 or 3 in the morning with the help of a headlamp in my truck that night, preparing a sermon the next day. And it was a horrible and wonderful experience, totally uncomfortable. But afterwards, I survived, and it was probably the worst sermon anyone had ever heard.
I was going to say, Rebecca, were you there? Can you attest to whether it was a good sermon or not?
I think he did a good job.
She probably didn't hear anything about it, and that's okay, because I was just glad to survive that experience. But, you know, God stretched me, and it's less scary now when that happens.
You can tell that as you've come back multiple times, you get more comfortable talking in front of groups. I think that's something that's been a little bit more evident to me. So maybe God was teaching you, but at the same time, it's like, maybe not so fast, God. Could you just teach me a little bit more on my turn?
Right. I want to know what Rebecca's is, though. That was mine. But
well, I'm struggling thinking of a situation, I guess, for me. I'd have to think more of the physical aspect of being uncomfortable. And that is just sweat coming out of places that I never knew could sweat. And and just being dirty, you know, my feet just constantly being dirty. You know, you take your sandals off whenever you go into buildings, but it doesn't mean it's clean. And you just, I don't know, just sweaty and dirty. It's just uncomfortable.
So the most uncomfortable moment in the last 7 years for you has been the last 7 years.
Yeah,
that's your answer.
Pretty much.
It's kind of, I like to think of Thailand from what you guys have told me about the heat. I like to think it's like Florida on steroids in the summer or something, just because not only do you have the heat, but then all of a sudden you walk outside and there's like a 12-foot long python in your garden or something along those lines.
Yeah,
a wholly different world than what we deal with.
You know, Aaron, and you know, it would be easy for us to, you know, try to, you know, tell people, you know, we're always suffering here. But then Rebecca and I, when we were in Alaska on our tour of, you know, telling our story, we ran into some other missionaries along the way, and one in particular in Alaska, this woman said that she and her family lived in Afghanistan for 3 years, and I mean, Thailand is. We know is a much easier place to live than there for many, many reasons. And anyway, we're in awe of people that we run into that have lived in, you know, places like Kyrgyzstan and Afghanistan and Northern Africa. There's much tougher places to live than here. Just
for
saying.
Sure. Oh, absolutely. I'm not going to.
Well, yeah, I feel like you've also told me that some of the best beaches in the world are in Thailand. So, you know, there are some upsides to it.
Unfortunately, we live like far on the other end of the country from there. So we're pretty landlocked.
12 hours away.
That's how you know that God has called you there, because otherwise, you know, there's something about sitting on a beach that it just, it's amazing and perfect, and yet there is something about it where I've never felt like, man, God has just called me to this place to do mission work.
I wished
that, but I've never felt
that's
that
right.
before.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm always jealous when people say, yeah, God called me to Hawaii.
Yeah.
Man.
I know, yeah.
That would be awesome.
There's a great great video right now online. I can't remember the comedian's name. He's a Christian comedian. Just look up missionaries in Aruba or millennial missionaries or something like that. But it's a whole video clip where they make a kind of a parody and a spoof on millennial missionaries who are on their honeymoon in Aruba and God is calling them. And so for something like $10,000 a week, you know, you can support their mission in Aruba or something like that.
$10,000 a week.
Yeah, so it's something similar to that. It feels like you guys have it a little bit more realistic than that.
But, yeah.
Well, guys, that's pretty much it. Honestly, I think we've got a lot of fun stories and some really impactful stuff. This is a little bit interesting. It's a little different than what we did with Charlie and Sherry, because I think a lot of people in our church didn't know Charlie and Sherry that well. It'd been many years since they'd seen them. We get to see you guys a little bit more regularly. You're such a part of our family at Grace Church. I hope you know that, and I hope you feel that way.
We love you guys. We are so blessed to be sent by Salida Grace Church.
Yes, for sure.
Well, thank you. Let me ask you a question real quick. One more thing that we need to talk about. You did some, you pitched some financial needs at the last service that you were here, Rebecca, and Can you do some praise gods? I've heard that basically every child's been sponsored. Can you tell me what's going on with the financial needs? Where are we at now from where we were a month ago?
Yeah, for sure. So we've got 33 kids, and the day we left America, so last Thursday, Friday, whatever day that was, the last need came in for the last child. So what we're hoping, and I'll try to explain it where it makes sense here, is it costs $165 per student per month to run the entire dorm. So that's everything you can think of, you know, the salary of all the local staff, all the bills, et cetera. I won't go into all the details, but we have at least every kid sponsored once at $40 a month. So we're hoping to get each child sponsored four times at $40 a month. So I would say we're about halfway there. So every kid does have a sponsor, which is a huge answer to prayer. So we're super excited about that.
But there's still definitely a need there as well, as what you're saying.
Sure. There is still a need. And I'm going to try to get an email explaining that what's left. I'd say we're, you know, like I said, about halfway there.
So we're hoping that if there were some people kind of on the fringes, kind of not quite sure if they wanted to sponsor a child. And, you know, we just want to say it's not too late. You still can.
Yeah.
Awesome. And now tell me about, you also raised enough money that they're building the whole facility. Is that correct? You got that covered while you were in the United States?
Yeah.
Yeah. So we threw out some really big needs this time. It was a really scary presentation this year because we've never asked for so many things. But it just kind of goes to show how puny our faith can be. Because about a month ago, we got a call from someone saying they were going to cover the entire education center. That was a $40,000 ticket, and just blew us away. And then another small group from another church said, we're going to do a fundraiser. We're going to do a taco dinner and raise the funds for the truck. It's a $15,000 ticket. That's happening this weekend in Alaska. So we see God has come through in so many big ways. And then Rebecca just explained the sponsorships. That's more sponsorships than we've ever had, more income going towards the operational expenses than we've ever had in the past. So we are super thankful for that. The only last big question mark out there is the piece of rice land. We have the opportunity to buy a small piece of rice paddy that would be a food producer for the dorm. That's a $27,000 ticket. We've had a few people hint that they might consider doing a fundraiser or throwing down the first amount and then trying to get some other people interested. So we're praying that that'll happen.
Awesome. So now you get to hear that I've trapped you in your humility. Basically, I noticed when you were here that you talked a lot about all the students and a lot about the facilities, and it's been unbelievable, but you didn't once, and even now, you're too humble to talk about your own financial needs. So I need you to quickly tell everybody, what are your own financial needs currently?
I should have known.
It's a trap. It was all just a trap.
It's so easy to talk about the kids and the needs there. But we're still short about $1,500 a month. If we were to be at optimum monthly support, granted, there are times when a one-time gift will come in and meet the need. That's what's kept us on the field all this time. We've never hit 100% of our monthly goal since we moved to Thailand, but the gap has been met by, you know, random one-time gifts. It's unpredictable. We don't know when those are going to come in. So did I answer your question?
Yeah, you need $1,500 a month. So everybody dig into your pockets. Ryan and Rebecca won't ask you for it, but they need $1,500 a month. There you go. I got you covered.
Thank you, Aaron.
You bet. I'm happy to do it. Missionaries are the worst at asking for money, and they need it. That's the facts of the matter are you guys need to be supported. And $1,500 a month is a big deal, because talk to me really quick, because I know I've talked to a lot of missionaries, and there is a huge difference between what you're able to accomplish if you're fully funded versus you're constantly scraping by. I mean, what is the difference between what you're able to do if you were to get fully funded?
I mean, just the mere fact of when you're funded and you're not thinking about how you're going to pay the bills, how you're going to get back home, how you're going to, you know, take care of the medical bill, whatever. If you're thinking about that, your mind is off of the work. And missionaries who are on the ground, this, and I'm going to say this for the others, you know, and if you want to include me in that too, great. But
he's too humble to say it about himself, ladies and gentlemen.
All the missionaries out there, if they were fully funded, like pressed down and running over, they have opportunities to see needs on the ground all the time, where they can take that tithe and put it in some very, very effective places. If I could put all of the Grace missionaries on this conversation right now, I bet every single one of them would instantly know. I know exactly where I would put that extra tithe money. So to fund the missionaries well is to empower them to the fullest.
Thank you, Ryan. That's something I know I always have to pry it out of you. Me and Ryan have talked about this about a million times sitting around one of our kitchen tables. And I'm always like, man, next time you talk at church, you have to talk about the fact that you guys are undersupported. And then next time he comes through church, there's nothing about how you guys are undersupported. So it's really important. This isn't a K-Love commercial. It's much more important than that. Just kidding. K-Love's great. But if you're supporting them $40 a month, they're doing a pledge drive right now. If you're supporting Kayla for $40 a month, consider canceling it and sending it to Ryan and Rebecca. So, I think that I'm excited about what you guys are doing over there. And the last question with the money, and then we're going to pray and I'm going to let you guys go. If people do see an ability to donate or have some extra funds after they've prayed about it, after they've talked about it as a family, how do they give to you guys?
So it's super easy. They can just go to our website at seedofhopethailand.org. And then on there, if you click on the tab at the top that says About Us, there's a donate button on that page. And that would be for us personally. If you want to donate to the dorm, just click on the donate button at the top.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Rebecca. I think that's something that's also you'll see in the article. And you'll also, if you get on the Grace Church website and you go to the missions page now and you go to the missionaries, under each missionary, you'll start to see that you can pop up and you can donate to them directly. So you'll see that under the stoles. But guys, thank you so much. I'm just going to pray for us in closing, if that's okay.
Yeah, great. Thank you.
You bet. Father God, we as a family are so thankful for our missionaries and for the work that they're doing. And we don't often get to hear enough about what they're doing. Their time is so limited when they get to speak for us. And there's unbelievable stories that are happening through Ryan and Rebecca. And it's your work, it's your mission, and we know that. And yet we're so thankful that you have your servants and you've provided the places for them to go, and you've called them into the places where your work can be done. And we, as a church family, we just want to really lift up what's happening in Thailand, in the outskirts of Burma, in Thailand, these people that are hurting and broken and even just financially ruined, and they have no hope. And yet we know that really the only hope that is lasting is the hope that we have in your Son, Father. And we ask that you'll be with Ryan and Rebecca as they continue to help these people, to befriend them, have relationship with them, and then insert the gospel so that they can get to know you more, Father. And we thank you for their mission and their calling, and we ask that you continue to protect them and watch over them as they're in Thailand, and especially for their sons right now who are both in the United States, and they're experiencing empty nesthood right now. We just pray for Caleb as he is in Denver and experiencing life on his own for the first time. Continue to lift up Tyler, who is in California, just that he'd continue to find good ways to fit in and plug in and grow his faith in you as well, Father. And we pray for Ryan and Rebecca, who are currently for the first time back to just being Ryan and Rebecca. And we pray that you would make that a great time for them and a time when they can remember their own marriage and see each other and understand their own partnership. So thank you so much for Ryan and Rebecca, Father. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Aaron, I just want to say what an honor and a privilege it is to be growing in Christ with you all there at Salida Grace Church.
Yeah. Oh, thank you, man. We love having you guys, and I hope that the congregation gets to know you a little bit more. And the other thing is, even if you can't help financially, get on board, email Ryan or Rebecca, get in touch with them. It's lonely being in the missionary field, and getting to know that people are praying for you can mean the world. So
yes, thank you.
And I want to throw one thing, and you don't have to put it in if you don't want, but if people want to get more information about our stories, our monthly daily stories, I send those out in an email, and I really don't blog a whole lot anymore, just be trying to keep respect of people's privacy. So they can send me their email via the website if they want to be added to that list.
Awesome. Well, thanks, guys. I really appreciate it. You have a wonderful, I guess, day and afternoon as I'm going to bed now.
All right.
Thanks, Aaron. Rest well.
Yeah. All right. Love you guys. Have a great night.
You too.
Thanks, Aaron.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye. All right. What an amazing show. It was great to get to catch up with Ryan and Rebecca, two of my best friends in the world. And it was awesome to hear about the work that they're doing there in Thailand and the facility that they're helping to run at Seed of Hope dorm. And it's just so thankful for them. I hope that you got something out of it, getting to talk about a lot of interesting things that they're working on, different thoughts that they've had, having him elaborate on some of his thoughts from his message just a few weeks ago. It's just great. It's an unbelievable opportunity for us as a community to get to bond around them at Grace Church. So if you ever have any questions for them, you can connect with Ryan at RyTai40. That's RyThai, the number 4 and the number 0 at gmail.com. Or if you want to get in touch with Rebecca, it's rmsstowell, STOWELL at gmail.com. Definitely reach out to them. Consider sponsoring them. Like you heard, they need money. They're never going to tell you about it, but $1,500 a month, that's a pretty big need. And so I think we can meet it. I think it's a great opportunity for us as a church to really understand what is needed and how we can directly influence some of the members of our congregation and the work that they're doing. So as we go forward, next month, we're going to be interviewing Don and Brenda Ernst. I'm really excited about that show as well. And as we go on these conversations, if you ever have questions that you'd like to ask the missionaries, you can always contact me. Reach out to me at honeycakesdobbs@hotmail.com, just like it sounds. And ask me questions, give me feedback, anything that you're looking to maybe find out as well, if you're curious about some of these missionaries. So thanks for listening. As for now, I guess that's a wrap on Mission Minded Episode 2.
Lose all their guilty stains. flood, beneath that flood, lose all the guilty stain. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in. Sins away, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. I'll sing thy power.